Thanks, Phil, for that rambling, and Marion for that mistake. It just prepares everybody for what's coming. 1 John chapter 5, if you would turn with me, please, in our Father's Word. Coming to the end of a very wonderful book by a very wonderful apostle that the Lord loved dearly. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he does not believe the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that does not lead to death, we should point our finger at him and accuse him. No, that's not what John says, right? We should ask. And we and we will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Ma petite enfant, gardez-vous de idol, my little children. Guard yourself from idols. Did you see that opening verse, the beginning of that opening verse, verse 1? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's a sermon right there on its own. And I got 20 other verses to expound on. We are going to be here for a while, people. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, faith. Born of God, the new birth. Right away, what do we think? Where do we go to? John chapter 3, right? Where we hear about the new birth, where we hear about faith. Jesus speaking to the Pharisee Nicodemus. And he says, unless one is born again, unless he is born of water, unless he is born of the Spirit, he cannot see, he cannot understand, discern the kingdom of God. And he cannot enter. He cannot be united with the kingdom of God. For he must be born of the Spirit. Did I lose my? Now we step into the sandals of Nicodemus and we ask, how can a man be born a second time? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? Nay, lads and lassies, it's not into the mother's womb that we must enter, but into the Father's will. He tells us at the beginning of his gospel that the new birth is not of blood, it's not a physical thing. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not a carnal desire. The new birth is not of man. It's not a human decision. It's the will of God. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." Just as it was God, the Creator's will, that Adam and Eve would eat from the tree of life, it is God, the Father's will, that everyone in the entire world would become His children. So it is of His will that we become children of God. It's of His word and of the power of His Spirit. But it is only through His Son that it is possible. John said that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not just merely who believes that Jesus is. For the new birth is not merely believing that He is. Because believing that He is does not secure salvation. Just merely believing that Jesus exists or is present does not confirm divine adoption. We turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and it says, it is impossible to please God without faith. It is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe that He is, and believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Wonderful example of this is Cain and Abel. We know that both brothers believe that God existed. They both knew God, but it was their offering, the substance, the significance of the offering that they brought to God that determined who had the faith, who diligently sought Him, who believed that God was a rewarder of those who sought Him. And because Abel's offering of the first born of his flock was much more excellent, Hebrews says, than Cain's, God bore witness to Abel's offering. And He pardoned Abel. And He justified him. And God bore witness that Abel was righteous. And Abel reaped the rewards of his faith. Because Hebrews says that although Abel, is dead, he still speaks. He is still alive. So we see that that believing that Jesus is the Christ is faith, but the faith goes beyond this even. Paul says in Romans that when speaking about those who are under judgment, that although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. Glorification and appreciation. These things speak of our faith in Jesus Christ. Glorifying God, as we sang earlier, how great thou art. When we see God's creation, the things that He has created, looking skyward to the universe, to the stars, to the rolling thunder, our soul sings, "How great thou art." When we walk through the forest, when we see the trees and the grass, when we see the mountains and the brook and the stream, our soul sings, "Lord God, how great thou art." When we think that He spared not His Son, that His Son came to earth to die for us, suffering for us, bearing our sin, our soul sings, "How great thou art." And we think about that day when He will call us home, glorious acclamation, and then when we will be in His presence, we will sing, "How great thou art." Then sings my soul, "My Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." We sing, we share in the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, that says, when she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Glorification and appreciation. We sang a thousand thanksgiving. O Lord, from my heart I do thank Thee for all Thou hast borne in my room. Thine agony. that I, in the glory of heaven, forever and ever might be, a thousand thanksgiving I bring, blessed Savior, to thee. Faith, believing that God is, believing that he is a rewarder of those who believe in him. Glorification, appreciation. But it goes on more, because Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of my Father. Obedience. This is where, as they say, where the rubber hits the road, right? This is what James is talking about in his second chapter when he says that faith without works is dead. Faith in God without obedience to his commandments is without life. It's faith without life. It's cold. It's asleep. I think of two commandments when I think about faith in Jesus Christ. First commandment is the commandment to remember. Excuse me. Before Israel could cross into the promised land, they had to first cross the Jordan River. The day before, God gave Joshua instructions for the Israelites to sanctify themselves, wash their bodies, wash their clothes, for tomorrow they will see the power of God. The next day dawned, and the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, just as they merely dipped their feet into the edge waters of the Jordan, the water was cut off. The scripture says that the water stood still at the city of Adam. And the high priest entered, and they stood in the midst of the riverbed, and Israel passed through into the promised land on dry land. Then God gave Joshua instructions again to gather 12 stones from the midst of the river, one for each tribe of Israel, and bring them to the other side, to the city of Gilgal, and there prepare a memorial, so that the future generations of Israel may know that God did a wonderful thing here. That the world may fear God forever and ever. These are our memory stones. Jesus said, do this in memory of me. The river of sin, the river of death, the river of evil that cut us off from the promised land, from the kingdom of God, has now been dried up. The Lord Jesus, the high priest, has entered into this river. And the water stands still at Adam, because Jesus died for all the sin of the world, starting from Adam right through. And in the midst of this river stands the high priest Jesus, bearing the Ark of the Covenant, the new covenant in his blood. And all those who are sanctified in his blood pass through on dry land into the promised land. So now, every Sunday, we gather around these memorial stones, remembering his commandment, remembering what he has done for us, the wonderful work that God has done at Calvary, that the world may know what God has done. So obedience to God's commandments provides our faith. And the second commandment that comes to mind when being obedient to God to prove our faith is which is the commandment that brings us beyond verse 1 here is to love the brethren. The commandment that Jesus gave to us to love one another as he has loved us. That all may know that you are my disciples because of the love you have for one another. We sang earlier, they will know we are Christians by our love. By our love, they will know we are Christians by our love. And this, by this we know that we love God when we love the children of God and keep his commandments. And John says, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome because we love God. I think of a husband and a wife when they're married, getting married. They promise to be, I promise to be true to you in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health. I will love you and honor you all the days of my life. For a couple whose love endures through the years, it is no burden to keep these promises. Right, Cynthia? For God, who loves his children, his promises towards us are not burdensome. He would not have promised us eternal life if he did not love us enough, if he did not plan on loving us right through to eternity. As it is with us, with our love towards the brethren. We love the children of God because he loved us. I don't want to spend too much time on this, actually, because Wally Bidwell did a great job speaking on this a couple weeks ago in John chapter 3. I just want two stories here, a couple illustrations. Joe Simprich, whenever he greets my daughter Jamie, gives her a hug. Because Joe always wants to make Jamie feel welcome, feel like part of the family. But most of all, because Joe loves Jamie. And this is mature Christian love. See, but the love that Joe has for Jamie has very little, if anything, to do with what they have in common. Joe, pushing, what, 71? Jamie thinks she's 18. They do not have a lot in common. But it's not what they have in common, but it's who they have in common that binds this love, that creates this love. Tell you a cute little story. This summer, we're at one of Cynthia's cousin's cottage place on Wendigo Lake down by Englehart. And there were some cousins there that Cynthia hadn't seen in a long time, from British Columbia, from Alaska. And the cousins and their kids. And there were some young kids there that I've never seen before anyways. And there's one little boy there named Logan. He's just a real spark plug. You see, remember those old metal tops you'd wind up, zing, 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 and they'd go, zzz. That's exactly what Logan was like. And I had never met him before. And the first day we were there, the kids were in the water. So I slapped on my swimming trunks and I jumped in there. And this little Logan came up to me. He said, "Can I ride on your back?" I guess so. Sure, no problem. So we're buzzing around the water, blowing bubbles. He's on my back and he says, "I love you." I said, "What's that?" He says, "I love you." I said, "You love me?" He said, "You don't even know me. Like, we just met." He says, "Well, we're related, right?" "I guess so, kind of, yeah." He says, "Well, then I love you." So Logan's love rested on the fact that we were family, rested on family ties. And it should be the same with Christians, right? Our love hinges on the concept of family and fellowship. But more than that, it rests upon this who that Jamie and Joe have in common, the Lord Jesus. Just as, and Chester quoted this morning, just as neither death nor life, nor angels, nor power, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created can separate us from the love of God, neither can these things separate us from the love we have for each other, because it is in Christ Jesus. He's the love. He's the one that binds us all together. And it's the commandment to love the brethren. But Joe, do you love Jamie only because it's a commandment? No, because he wants to. Wally Bidwell told that wonderful story a couple weeks ago about the pothead who went to church. Then afterwards, he asked the minister, he said, "If I receive Jesus, do I have to quit smoking marijuana?" Remember that? And what did the reverend say? He said, "You don't have to, but you'll want to." And that's why we love the brethren. We know it's a commandment, but we want to. Because we love God. And his commandments are not burdensome. And John goes on to say, the commandments of God are not burdensome. For whatever believes in the Son of God, whatever is born of God, overcomes the world. And this is our victory that overcomes the world, our faith. You see the correlation there? John says, God's commandment's not burdensome, overcoming the world. So he's more or less saying that those in the world who are not born of God, who have not overcome the world find God's commandments burdensome. They're oppressive. They're weighty. John says later on in the chapter that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Well, Satan hates God's commandments. We know this because he has established his own kingdom, independent from God's kingdom, independent from God's commandments and rule and law. Satan refuses to obey God's commandments. He has his own kingdom. And if Satan and his kingdom has sway over the world, those who are not born of God are of Satan's, are children of Satan under his sway. And if they hate God's commandments, Satan hates God's commandments, they hate God's commandments. But far be it from us, brothers and sisters, right? For we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. We are born of God, so we have victory over the world. Therefore, his commandments are not burdensome. They're a joy. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on them day and night. His commandments are delightful. They are strength and comfort. John's approaching the end of his epistle here, the end of his letter. And throughout the letter, he's expounded on some really wonderful, exciting, and new teachings. And all these teachings are through this Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son. And you have to understand that John's writing to, you know, the Christians of first century Palestine, and there was a lot of persecution going on this time of the church. The church has been scattered, ostracized from Jerusalem, spread throughout Galilee and the rest of the world. Christians are being arrested, imprisoned, and they're being killed for their faith. And it was the Christian, the Jewish leaders that called this Jesus a blasphemer, made himself like God, and that's why he was crucified. So John finds it necessary here to reassure his readers who this Jesus is. And he starts off verse 6 by saying, "This is he. This is he who came by water and blood, who was baptized and who was crucified." And he says, "And the Spirit bears witness, for the Spirit is truth." While Jesus was on earth, he said, "I have four witnesses. John the Baptist, who came to make my way straight. The works that I do, the miracles, the healings, the feeding, the raising from the dead, the casting out the demons, his teachings, all with authority that they've never seen before. The scripture bore witness of Jesus. For Jesus was fulfilling all the scripture that spoke of the coming Messiah. And while on earth, God the Father bore witness to Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." But Jesus is resurrected. And John says that the authority and commission now to bear witness of who Jesus is has been passed on. Jesus tells his disciples in the garden that "I have much more to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Why not? Because what Jesus has left to impart to his disciples, to impart to us, is what Paul says is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory. Paul also says the natural man cannot receive the things of God, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But Jesus says, "But I will give to you, I will send to you a helper. And he will guide you to the truth. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and he will declare it to you." Now those who are children of God, who believe in the Son of God, are anointed with the Holy Spirit, and our eyes are enlightened, and now we understand this wisdom of God. It's no longer a mystery. It's no longer hidden from us, because we have God's witness within us. He is the witness. He is truth. John says, he who has the Son of Life, but there are those in the world who deny God's witness. It's the witness of man, that Jesus was not the Son of God, that there is not eternal life through him. These are those, as we said, who are under the sway of the wicked one. But John says that God's witness is greater, and it is within us. So now that we have this assurance, of the witness within us bearing God's truth, John says, now I have written to you that you may know. That you may know that you have eternal life. Friday, when I was leaving the reception after Don Gamble's funeral, I was saying goodbye to his son, Christopher, and I was telling Christopher how much his dad's going to be missed at work. How much everybody there loved him, how great he was. And I was rambling on, and Christopher just said, he's in heaven. More or less saying, you know, Wally, you don't have to tell me all these feel-good stories about my dad to comfort me, because my comfort is in knowing. Knowing that my father is in heaven. Knowing that he has eternal life. Knowing because he knew, because he believed. The assurance we have. The knowing. Then John goes on to say, now that you are knowing, here's the confidence. Here's the confidence that you have in God. Now that you are knowing all these things, have the confidence in knowing that he hears us. That whatever you ask according to his will, he hears us. Stan was talking about that this morning at the breaking of bread. Stan said, that when you ask something in the name of Jesus, things are going to happen. And Stan says, you don't have to stand in line because you know that God is waiting to hear from you. Whenever you pray in his will. Before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said, Father, I thank you for hearing me, and I know that you always hear me. Jesus had this confidence. How did Jesus know that God always heard him? Because Jesus said earlier in the gospel that I have come not to do my own will, but the Father's will. Jesus was always in the zone, the will zone. He always did the will of God. He always thought about the will of God, meditated on the will of God. He always prayed the will of God. So Jesus had the confidence that God always heard him. And we have this confidence. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Our prayer should reflect Jesus' prayer in the garden when he says, not thy will be done, Father. Not my will, but yours be done. And John gives us an example here in John chapter 1 John chapter 5 of a prayer that is in the will of God, that he hears. He talks about when you see a brother who's committed a sin not leading to death, when you see a brother who's backsliding, John says, when you see this, ask, and he will give him life. Ask. He doesn't tell us how to pray for this person. But we think about Jesus. Before he told Peter that he will deny him three times, Jesus says, Simon Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. And what does he say? That your faith shall not fail. There's the will of God for the backsliding brother. That is what we should pray when we see one of our brothers falling away from the Lord. Not pointing fingers, not ostracizing him, not staying away. Pray for him. Pray that his faith should not fail. For it is the Father's will that our strength would be, that our faith would be strengthened. Then Jesus says to Peter that your faith should not fail. And he says, then when you return to me, strengthen my brethren. Not if you return to me, but when. Because Jesus knew, Jesus was confident that God would hear his prayer with his brother Peter, and that God would return him. And this is the confidence we have in praying to God. John says, when you ask, God will give him life. Think about Peter's denial. This man was one of them. Woman, I am not. This man was with them. Man, I do not know what you say. This man is also one of them because he is a Galilean. I do not know what you are talking about. And that even as Peter was still speaking, the raven crowed three times. Then what happened? Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Picture says 1,000 words. This one says 4. Remember what I told you. 5. Remember what I told you. This is the life that God gives. Remembrance of his word. So it says, Jesus looked at Peter, then Peter remembered what Jesus said. This is what renews the backsliding Christian's faith. Remembrance of the word of God. Remembering where he came from. Remembering that God plucked him out of the miry clay, put him on solid rock. Remembering that Jesus died and suffered for him. Remembering that our sins are forgiven. This is the power of God. This is the power of prayer and the confidence that we have in him. So now we are knowing. I've written to you that you may know, that you may know that Jesus, that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, that you may know the love of the brethren, that you may know that you have overcome the world and the sway of the wicked one, that you may know the testimony of God through the Holy Spirit, that you may know that you have this testimony in yourself, that you may know that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that you may know that you have the confidence that God hears your prayer. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Little children, now knowing what we know, do not commit idolatry. Do not prostitute yourself out to Satan. Do not turn away from him. You know these things. You know that God is true. You know the word is true. Be holy because I am holy. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are your children. Thank you that we are knowing all things. Thank you for giving us your word and your spirit that testify of you. Thank you, Father, that we have the confidence and that when we pray according to your will, that you hear us, that our prayers are not cast aside. They are not considered menial, Lord Father, but they are precious before you. We thank you that you hear our prayers and for our prayers for Audrey and her family. And Lord Father, we gather comfort in knowing that she knows, that she believes, and that she has eternal life. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.